Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your Thursday host. And on Mornings for the Master, each day you have a different course of study and a different host. I join you every Thursday, and I am so thankful that you have joined me this morning. For today, we are going to begin a new study. Now, last week, we completed our study of the book of 1 Samuel. And if you would like to go back and hear any of those programs, or perhaps you missed them or want to look at it further, you can go to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website, and there you can pull up any of the programs from Mornings for the Master or any other program. Now, as I noted earlier, on Mornings for the Master, you have a different host each day, and so the days you are able, you can follow along, you can have several studies going at once. And it's a great way to get your day moving in the right direction. However, if you're not able to listen at the morning broadcast, remember all of these programs are replayed in the evening at the same time at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and they are all posted to the archives in a day or so. So now, as I mentioned, we want to begin today a new study. And we want to begin our study today of the book of Daniel. And so today we are going to introduce to ourselves this amazing, faith-building, powerful book of the Old Testament, from which we will find there are many New Testament applications. Now, indeed, one of the more fascinating books of the Bible is certainly the book of Daniel. The first six chapters, we could really take this book and divide it into two parts. The first six chapters and then the last six. These first six chapters contain accounts about the faith that will inspire both the young and the old. And then the last six chapters are some of the most challenging chapters in all of the Bible, as those chapters we find are filled with apocalyptic language, apocalyptic visions that will challenge even the most advanced Bible students and scholars. The book of Daniel is a book that through the centuries has often been attacked and abused by those who would wrestle it to their own destruction, as similar to what Peter would point out in his letter. This book has been attacked by many liberals who seek to deny its inspiration. It has also been abused by many people who have taken the visions, especially in the last six chapters, and pull them out of context in an attempt to support all kinds of wild and various theories concerning the second coming of Christ. But though it can be a challenge, we need to understand that when an individual will properly read and understand, this book of Daniel is a book that can inspire us to be more faithful, to greater faithfulness in our service to God. This book will strengthen our faith in the inspiration and the infallibility of God's Word, the Bible. So today, let's just begin an overview of the book and step back and look at the book as a whole. And then next week, we'll begin to break it down by the chapter. So let's consider now a little bit of what we know about Daniel in the days in which he lived. Now first, let's consider Daniel, the man himself. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And what a fitting name for this great man of God. Daniel was a man with a deep and abiding, unshakable faith. And we should take note that that faith of Daniel began as a young man, even as a youth. We find that even when Daniel was a youth, he purposed to not defile himself. Notice with me chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so this was Daniel from a young age. But what we find is that even as he grew old, Daniel never wavered. And Daniel persisted in serving his God despite the obstacles and threats against his life. Notice chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel would be a greatly blessed individual, for God would bless Daniel greatly because of his faith. And we must understand that God will greatly bless anyone who grows in the strength of their faith. Daniel would rise to great heights in the kingdoms of the Babylonians and the Persians. Notice chapter 2 and verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also notice chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them. so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So we find that Daniel would serve as a statesman, a counselor to kings, and a prophet of God. Oh, for more men like Daniel in this present age that we live. Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and also the prophet Ezekiel. Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem before and during the Babylonian exile. Ezekiel prophesied in Babylon among the exiles. And Daniel prophesied in the capital of Babylon. Now, as far as Daniel goes, there is nothing that we know about of his life outside of the scriptures. Now, we know that Daniel descended from one of Judah's prominent families. And very possibly he was even from royal blood. Notice chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So we find that at an early age, likely somewhere from the age of 12 to 18, he was taken from his family, and Daniel would be trained in the courts of Babylon. Interestingly, we do not know if Daniel was ever married or not. And then, let's consider now for a moment or two the time period in which Daniel lived. Now, there are some key dates that we need to remember. In the year 612 BC, we find the fall of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Assyria had dominated the world scene since the days of Tiglath-Pileser around 845 BC. Nabopolassar came to the throne in Babylon and would fight against the Assyrians around 625 BC. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nabopolassar, would be the general who would lead the Babylonian army against Nineveh, leading to the defeat and fall of Nineveh in 612 BC. And then, just a few years later, in 605 BC, we have the Battle of Carchemish. And this would establish the Babylonians' domination of the world scene. Pharaoh Necho of Egypt would come to fight the Babylonians at Carchemish. Nebuchadnezzar would defeat the Egyptians and chase them south through Judah. At Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar heard of his father's death, and he returned to assume the throne in Babylon. The Jews would be taken captive in several waves, and the first group of Jewish captives that were taken included Daniel and his friends. Notice chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Then, now jump forward in time to another important date, and that is 597 BC. And this is when a second remnant of the Jews would be taken to Babylon. Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, followed the reign of his father, Jehoiakim. He lasted for only 3 months, when Nebuchadnezzar took him and 10,000 Jews to Babylon. Notice this from 2 Kings chapter 24, beginning in verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land. He carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon all the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Now that second group of captives would include Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Now let's again move forward and note the events of the year 586 B.C., for there we encounter the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Now Zedekiah was installed as king in Jerusalem, but he was weak and not solid. 11 years later, we find that Jerusalem was totally destroyed by Babylonian forces. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 25 and let's note verses 1 through 10. Now it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plain of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedadiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedadiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. And we find a third group would be taken to Babylonian captivity. But Jeremiah was among those who stayed behind. Notice 2 Kings 25, verses 11 and 12. Then Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city, and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. Now still there in 2 Kings 25, notice verse 22. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. And there, notice chapter 39 and verses 11 through 14. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushesban, Rabzeras, and Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, and committed him to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now also in Jeremiah, let's go to chapter 40 and notice beginning in verse 1. Then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam to Mizpah and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Now, let's again jump forward in history to the year 536 B.C., and we see the first remnant returns back to Jerusalem from Babylon. In the year 539 B.C., we find that Babylon would fall. Cyrus, the king of Persia, sends the first remnant back to Israel under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Notice with me now the book of Ezra in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the land, rather kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priest, and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, still in Ezra, jump forward to the beginning of chapter 2. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Raam, and Baana. The number of the men of the people of Israel. We find that the foundation of the temple would soon be started, but the temple would not be completed until 516 BC. Now, still in Ezra, go with me now to chapter 3 and notice verses 8 to 13. Now, in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad, with their sons, and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and was heard afar off. Now, still in Ezra, jump forward to chapter 6, and notice verses 14 through 16. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Now, again, let's jump forward and through history to 457 BC. And in 457 BC, we find a second remnant would return to Jerusalem. Ezra the priest returns with this group. Won't take the time to read it now, but you can read in Ezra chapter 7 of the return of this second group. And then we also find that Ezra would lead a much needed revival in the people of Israel in chapters 9 and 10 of Ezra. And then as we jump a little further forward in history to 444 BC, about 13 years later, we find a third remnant would now return to Jerusalem. This group would be led by Nehemiah. And you can read of that in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in Nehemiah chapter 3 through chapter 7, we will find that under the leadership of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Now, together with Ezra, Nehemiah and Ezra would restore much of the religion of the Jews. We read this in Nehemiah chapters 8 through 13. And this is the time period in which Daniel lived, much of these times, for he lived in the years from 605 BC to 534 BC. Daniel was among the first group of captives taken to Babylon, as we read in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And Daniel would continue there over the entire 70 years of captivity. We might note chapter 1 and verse 21, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 10 and verse 1. Also, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, and Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Indeed, Daniel was certainly a remarkable man. The greatness of Daniel would be recognized by his contemporary, the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14 in verse 20 and chapter 28 in verse 3. And so now, in our final few moments together today, let's take a brief look and overview of the book of Daniel. The theme of this book is the fact that God rules in the kingdoms of men. You might note chapter 2 in verse 21, chapter 4 verses 17, verse 25, verse 32, verses 34 and 35, and chapter 5 and verse 21. In this book of Daniel, we see the rule of God over the kingdoms of men is manifested in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, kings of the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. And he spoke of things foretold to occur in the days of the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. But in this book of Daniel, we learn the rule of God would be especially manifested in the future with the establishment of God's kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we see this in at least my own opinion, what is possibly the most important verse of the entire Old Testament. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We also find that the rule of God would be manifested through the vindication of the cause of his saints. Notice chapter 7 and verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, a good outline of this book could go as follows. Again, the first section of the book, the first six chapters, and then the second section of the book, the last six chapters. In chapters 1 through 6, we find God's providence in history. And in chapters 7 through 12, we find God's purpose in history. Now, for just a second, let's note the first half of the book, God's providence in history. In chapter 1, we find Daniel and his determination to not defile himself. In chapter 2, we find Nebuchadnezzar second and Daniel's promotion. In chapter 3, we find faith in the face of fire by Daniel and his friends. In chapter 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar's second dream and his temporary insanity. In chapter 5, we see the writing on the wall and the fall of Belshazzar. And in chapter 6, we see Darius and his den of lions. Now, the second part of the book, again, we see is God's purpose in history. And we could break that down into four sections. Chapter 7 would be Daniel's dream of the four beasts. Chapter 8 would be Daniel's dream of the ram and the goat. Chapter 9, Daniel's prayer and the vision of the 70 weeks. And chapters 10 through 12, Daniel's vision of the time of the end. So as we think about these things today, we must certainly, before we go into a study of this book, remember, as is the case with all of the scriptures, the book of Daniel is profitable for us to study. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul reminds us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. From Daniel and his three friends, we are going to learn the power of faith and commitment. Also, when we read this book, we can better understand our Lord Jesus' references to it. Consider a couple of New Testament passages where the Lord made reference back to this very book. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Also in chapter 24, in verses 15 and 16, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." That's Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. Now, as we study the book of Daniel, we understand it has some difficult and challenging passages for us. But we can benefit from them as well, as long as we interpret them in the context of the book of Daniel itself and consistent with everything else the Bible may say on the subject. For one of the core principles of understanding the Bible is to realize that it does not contradict itself. And if I draw a conclusion that's contradictory to other scripture, I must realize that I have drawn a wrong conclusion and must be willing to go back and study further. And so, let our mindset be one of humility and openness, for this is incumbent upon anyone that desires to truly study and learn God's Word. So if the Lord wills us to be together next week, we're going to begin with Daniel chapter 1 as we begin to examine the amazing faith of one who was still a young teenager. May God bless us in this study, and I hope that you'll join us for it. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Also, be sure to tune in tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. for Mornings for the Master, with your Friday host, Brother Chip Horton. You won't want to miss it, for his lessons are always well studied, well prepared, and informative for all. Join Brother Chip again at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Stay tuned through the day for all of the programming right here on TGRN. And until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.